as I was praying to see what the Lord had me share with you this morning, and I want to have time to pray for people today because I really felt there's a need to have people come up and be prayed for. You know, in recent weeks, we've been talking about faith-filled prayer, and one of the things that I've dealt with or shared with you is that in order to have faith, many times we have to have more of a revelation of God's love for us, and I am convinced from the Word of God that the more we understand God's love for us, the less faith is a problem. When you know somebody loves you unconditionally, when you know that somebody loves you that way, how many of you know your level of trust in them goes up a whole lot higher? Isn't that right? And so I want to share with you this morning about the love that God has for you. Because then, whatever you're going through, I believe that you will be empowered to get through that so much better. Because God's love for you is just an amazing thing. In fact, I cannot even begin to articulate the vastness of God's love that He has for you. And when I say you, I say on purpose the idea of individually, He cares about you. And He cares about whatever you're going through. And so you therefore can trust Him. You can have faith in what He is doing and what He wants to do in your life. Somebody said, well, if God loves me, why am I going through all of this? Well, you know, we are in a fallen world. We're in a fallen world, and God's will, some of you have heard me say this before, but many people don't realize this. God's will is not the only will being carried out in this earth. You understand that, don't you? I know there's some people out there, some theologians out there that think that everything that happens is the will of God. I declare to you that is wrong teaching right there. And so, you know, you have to understand that sometimes, you know, there's things we're going through that are because we chose wrongly. And our situation might be because we decided to do certain things or go a certain direction that we shouldn't have went. I don't know about you, but in my life, I have been a worse enemy to myself than the adversary the devil has been. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Amen. And so, you know, again, but not only that, there's our individual wills, and then there's the will of the adversary, Satan. And then there's other people's wills that sometimes they try to impose upon you or whatever the case may be. But it's important for you to understand that God's will for His people is good. And as we follow Him and put Him first place in our lives, again, that is the condition. As we follow Him and put Him first place in our lives, then as the psalmist said in Psalm 23, he said, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Is everybody with me here? Amen. And so I think these things are important. And then in 1 John, I don't have the exact reference in my mind, but in 1 John, one thing that it says there is we love Him because He first loved us. And so the more we learn of His love for us, and when we learn, I'm talking about we get revelation. I mean, it becomes we're enlightened to His love for us. To that degree, our love for Him increases. Our love for Him goes exponentially to a higher place the more we understand His love for us. And a lot of times people have trouble receiving and understanding God's love for them because they didn't have love in their family like we're talking about an unconditional kind of love. There was so much dysfunction, and we understand that. There is no family on planet Earth that doesn't have some level of dysfunction. Isn't that true? Now, I know that there's some that are more extremely dysfunctional than others, but there is not a single family in this fallen world that doesn't have a level of dysfunction one way or the other. But you know what? God is not dysfunctional. He is the perfect Father God. He is the perfect Savior, Jesus is. And so, again, we need to get our minds renewed. We need to begin to understand this vast love that He has with the help of the Holy Spirit and the help of His Word. Does that make sense to you? Because we're talking about a supernatural love. We're talking about a love that's beyond the natural. We're talking about a love that is divine love. And when we talk about divine love, there's going to be some measure of limitation how much we're going to understand it, because we've got finite minds and we're attempting to the best of our ability with God's help to understand an infinite God. He's an infinite God. You and I have finite minds, and so we will be to a certain degree limited as to how much we understand, but we need to be growing in it. We need to be increasing by trusting in God, by His help alone, in our understanding of the love of God. Is everybody okay? All right, and so the title of the message I want to bring to you this morning is God's Amazing Love. And if you have a Bible with you or a Bible app, if you'd open up to this passage of Scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start reading here in verse 14 and go down verse 19. Ephesians chapter 3, and I encourage you, I will have it up on the screen for those that didn't bring a Bible, but as I usually say every Sunday, it's so important we see this in our own Bibles. It's so important that you have a Bible you can underline in and highlight and all that various things. You know, when I went to college many years ago, there was no such thing as the internet. There was no such thing as apps, no such thing as any of that. And we had our textbooks, and we underlined and we highlighted. We made stars or whatever, and that helped get it into us. Do you understand what I'm saying? It helped us to retain that which we were learning. And I'm convinced that going into your Bible and your Bible app, even your Bible app, as I understand, my wife uses her app here. And, you know, even though I think the physical Bible is the real Bible. But anyway, even with your app, I understand you can highlight in that as well, right? And all that kind of thing. And I do use it sometimes. I've got it on my phone. But anyway, notice what it says is Paul is sharing with the Ephesians one of the prayers that he prays for them. He says this, beginning with verse 14, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you," this is his prayer, "that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." You know, you notice in this passage, first of all, let me make mention of the fact, you know, this is a Holy Spirit-inspired prayer. And so you can pray this for yourself. You can pray for other believers as well. And often I have prayed this, "Father, I pray that you would strengthen me with might through your Spirit who is in my inner man. I pray, Father God, that you would help me be rooted and grounded in love, and that I would begin to more and more comprehend," see that word comprehend, "understand with all saints, with all the other believers, what is the width and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge." It surpasses human knowledge, but yet we can have spiritual understanding or comprehension of this, and that's part of the prayer. And so one of the keys then to increase in our comprehension of this width and length and breadth and height of God's love is to pray that God would help open our eyes to these things. Amen? So you'll notice in this that part of Paul's prayer is that they be rooted and grounded in love. The word rooted there, as most of you would probably suppose, has to do with like a plant being rooted into the ground, grabbing hold of the ground. Would you agree with me that roots they grab hold and become part of the ground, if you will? Are you following what I'm saying to you? And so he wants this love to be so rooted that it grabs a hold of us, that it becomes a part of us, if you will. And then the word grounded is the word used for the building of an edifice of whatever kind. The idea of a foundation, that we be founded, grounded and rooted in this kind of love. And he's talking about his love. He's talking about this supernatural kind of love. That's part of the prayer. And then, of course, as I mentioned, and that we comprehend the vastness of it, the height, depth, breadth, and width of this love of God. But notice what it says at the end of that. It says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Notice how the Amplified Bible reads this, and I know it's lengthy, but I think it's worth it. I think it's worth looking at it. It says this, "May he grant you out of the rich treasury of his glory to be strengthened and reinforced with mighty power in the inner man by the Holy Spirit himself indwelling your innermost being and personality." That right there is shouting material. I'm telling you, you could get excited about that. The strengthening of his mighty power that is already within you by way of the Spirit of God who dwells in your inner man. And then he goes on, may Christ through your faith actually dwell, settle down, abide, make his permanent home in your hearts. The idea in the Greek is that he might settle down and be at home in your hearts. When you're born again, the Holy Spirit already dwells in your innermost being. Amen? Amen. You've been born of the Spirit, and so he already dwells in you if you're born again, if you've received him as your Lord and Savior. But the idea there in the Greek is that he would settle down and be at home. And so the question is, is the Holy Spirit settled down and feel? Does he feel at home in your hearts? Right? I mean, you know, if we're not living right, he does not feel at home. Now, he may be in there because you're saved, but if you're not living right, doing right, saying things right, all that kind of thing, he might not always feel at home. In fact, I would dare say he doesn't always feel at home in any of us all the time. Is everybody all right? And so that's the idea, as I understand it from the original language. But then as it goes on in this notice now, we read on, it says after that, that you may have the power, excuse me, I missed some of it, in your heart, may you be rooted deep in love and founded securely on love. That you may have the power and be strong to apprehend and grasp with all the saints, God's devoted people, the experience of that love. What is the breadth and length and height and depth of it? That you may really come to know practically through experience for yourselves the love of Christ. That you may really come to know by experience the love of Christ, which far surpasses mere knowledge without experience. Now notice this last phrase. That you may be filled through all your being unto all the fullness of God, may have the richest measure of the divine presence and become a body wholly fitted and flooded with God Himself. I mean, that tells me that the more we really grasp the love that God has for us, the more we experience the fullness of His presence in our lives. And it also tells us, aside from what some people believe, that He wants us to experience the fullness of His presence in a greater degree in our lives. Because we're not talking about, when we talk about biblical Christianity, we're not talking about religion, not about you, but I don't like religion. We're talking about a living, vital relationship with a living God who's changed our lives, amen? Is everybody okay? All right. And so, again, this idea of getting to know His love for us that much more helps us to trust Him, helps us to believe His word, helps us to live in victory. And I'm not saying that there's not going to be trials and trouble. No matter what, there's going to be trials and trouble as long as we live on this earth. But how many of you know, as He said in John chapter 16 and verse 33, He said, in the world you shall have tribulation. This is Jesus speaking. And I trust it's probably not the scripture you have on your mirror or anything. All right, but he said that in the world you shall have tribulation. But then he said, be of good cheer. Why? Because I have overcome the world. And the implication is that even though there's going to be tribulation in this world, we can rejoice in the midst of it because He has already overcome. And through Him, we are overcomers. Amen? Amen. And so notice this passage. I love this. Again, the Amplified. It says this. It says, see what an incredible... Remember, the title of the message is God's Amazing Love. See what an incredible quality of love the Father has given, shown, bestowed on us, that we should be permitted to be named and called and counted the children of God. And so we are. The reason that the world does not know or recognize, acknowledge us is that it does not know, recognize, acknowledge Him. And so notice the Apostle John, it seems like he struggled with how to express it adequately when he said, see what an incredible quality of love the Father has shown us. And you know, the New King James, and I think the King James says, behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God or children of God. I mean, it's like he is awestruck by this amazing love that God has for us. And you know, we probably all are to one degree because we know in our own minds how much we lack, how much we are flawed, how much we are faulty, if you will, how much we have failed. And so therefore, you know, we think to ourselves perhaps or whatever, we have a wall up or whatever that says, I don't deserve that love. That's right, you don't deserve this love. I don't deserve this love. But I want you to know this love of God, this supernatural love, is not based on us deserving it. It's based on His love and His love alone, because He, in His very character, is love. It says God is love. That's the essence of His character, amen? And so I don't deserve it, and you don't deserve it, but that is part of what makes it so magnificent, is that we don't deserve His love, but yet He does. And again, we love Him because He first loved us. Is everybody all right? And so let's go on. How do we describe God's love? Did you know it's indescribable? I cannot describe it adequately, but I'm going to give it just a little bit of an idea about this kind of love. Now, Lawrence Richards, in his book, I'm going to give it to you in a couple of minutes, New International Encyclopedia of Bible Words, he wrote this about the Greek word agape. Agape is the word usually thought of when we think of God's kind of love. Did you know in that culture of that day, that word agape, it was not even, as I understand it, not even commonly used, that it wasn't a strong word for love at all. There were other words that they used for love, but agape was not. But Jesus brought that word up higher. And notice what Lawrence Richard says. He says, it is this word that the New Testament adopts and infuses with unique meaning. This word was chosen by the New Testament writers to convey to future generations the unique dimensions and overwhelming depth of God's love and to explore the impact of that love on human beings. And so, basically, my understanding of this is that the writers of the New Testament, inspired by the Spirit of God, chose that word that was not even used very often, but yet chose it and brought it up to a higher level to show the uniqueness and the power and the way it affects people as they put their trust in God. It's a supernatural God kind of love. Amen? And so if we understand it a little bit more, it means this. It's an unselfish, outgoing affection or tenderness for another without necessarily expecting anything in return. Totally unconditional. So again, you don't deserve it. It's a love that seeks a person's highest good on the basis of a decision of will and an inclination of heart. God is after your good. You know, God did not need human beings. God was not in need of anything, was he? But yet we do know that God has always been the personification of love, as I mentioned before, the essence of love, and this supernatural kind of love. And so by creating human beings, he created objects of his love to a greater extent than what he ever had before. He didn't need to, but he wanted to. Aren't you glad? He doesn't need us, but he wants us. That brings that love even to a higher level, doesn't it? Amen. Also means to give freely without thought of oneself, which he definitely did, especially in the giving of his son to die so that you and I might live. And then going on, notice, I'm just going to give you a lot of scriptures. Is that all right? Because, you know, without the scriptures, I don't know anything anyway. And so I'm going to give you a lot of scriptures. I encourage you, if you can, to write them down, take a picture, whatever you want to do. But I'm going to give you scriptures a lot about the love of God for you and for me and for all believers. And as that happens, you know, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. We're trusting that God's going to give us more insight, understanding, revelation about His love for us as we look at what the Scriptures have to say about it, right? And so notice this, Romans 5:8. I'm just going to give you a lot of Scriptures, and I trust that'll be something that'll bless you. But notice Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now notice that. While we were yet sinners. See, on this side of the cross, as we've accepted Jesus, we're technically not called sinners anymore. Technically, every born-again believer is a saint, a holy one. That doesn't mean you'll never sin again, but sinner denotes nature. It denotes that fallen nature and denotes one who is not born again in the New Testament. And so while we were yet sinners, while we were yet rebellious against God, while we were yet enemies of God, God's love was demonstrated by Jesus coming to die for us. And notice what Jesus said in John 15:13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that he laid down one's life for his friends. And he laid down his life even for his enemies, but he laid down his life for his friends. That is the greater love. That's a great love according to the Scripture. Now notice now, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 through 7, it says, but God, and prior to this, let me just mention, prior to this, in this particular passage of Ephesians 2, he talks about how we once, as unbelievers, we walked according to the course of this world. We were by nature the children of wrath, and we were deserving of the wrath of God as a result of being children of wrath. But then he says, but God. I'll tell you know, I've said this before, but it's been a while. I always enjoy the but God side, amen? Because many times, Paul in particular, he'll talk about the bad news. He'll talk about the state we were in, but then he says, but God. Aren't you glad for him, amen? And so, but God, who is rich, rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, even when we were dead in our sin, he still had great love for you. Even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. This particular passage, verses 4 through 7, Ephesians 2, is just jam-packed with love. It's jam-packed with God's intent for you and me with his love. Notice the words, rich in mercy. Notice the words, great love, and then loved us. And then it goes on and it says that he's raised us up. First of all, he made us alive. He raised us up, made us sit together. And then it talks about his riches of his grace and his kindness. All these words of expression of love one way or the other toward you and me. And the very idea that he made us alive. He made us alive the moment we received Christ. We were dead in sin, but he made us alive. He gave us eternal life the moment we received Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's a higher kind of life. It's the God kind of life. It's Christ living in us, right? The moment we received him, spiritually speaking, we received a resurrection life. That's why it says that he made us alive. And he raised us up. It's a spiritual resurrection took place the moment we received Jesus as Lord and Savior. What love that is. And that spiritual resurrection with the life of God is the down payment for eventually a physical resurrection that you and I as believers will receive if we die before Jesus returns. Amen? And so you have life. Say, I'm alive. You know my next thing. Look lively, would you please? All right. Look lively, because you are alive, all right? And so, no, it goes on here. Raised us up, made us sit together. Where is he seated? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. It says, prior to this, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. We're not literally seated, but we are positionally seated with Christ. He's the head and we're the body. Amen. And again, notice that in the ages to come, in the eons to come, his plan is that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. I want you to know your future is bright. No matter what happens in this life, no matter what happens now, our future is bright. Because eternity is a long time compared to this little blip on the radar, so to speak, of our lives. Our lives are like a vapor, but this is only a small part of our life to come. Isn't that right? Amen. And so our future is bright. Notice of Romans chapter 8 and verse 37, Amplified, says, yet amid all these things, that he, in the context, is talking about tribulations and trials, yet amidst all these things, we are more than conquerors and gaining a surpassing victory through him who loved us. Notice that we have victory and we're more than conquerors. Why? Because of his love. It's through his love that we are more than conquerors and we have surpassing victory. Amen. And you know, this idea of more than conquerors, you know, Jesus conquered over Satan, didn't he? He triumphed over the enemy. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. And in that triumph, you know, you and I benefit from that. We receive the benefit of his victory, and therefore we're called more than conquerors because we didn't have to fight for that victory. We receive it by faith for what Christ has done. Amen? Amen. And so thank God. Say, I'm more than a conqueror. Jesus conquered, so you're more than a conqueror because he conquered on your behalf. You have the victory, surpassing victory, because of his amazing love for you. Now notice 1 John chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. Are you doing okay? All right, 10 of you are. That's good. All right, 1 John 4, 16 through 18, it says, and we have known and believed the love that God has to us. Do you believe in the love that God has for you? God is love. And he that dwells in love dwells in God and God in him. And so the more we dwell, or let's put it this way, the more we love one another, the more we walk in the love of God that we're commanded to walk in, the more we're going to walk connected to God in terms of relationship or fellowship with him. In other words, the more you walk in love toward one another, the more you're going to get a revelation of his love for you. Think about that. You know, this just occurred to me now. You know, when you think about it, how many of you, when you had children, if you had children for the first time, how many of you got a higher understanding of love when you had kids? There was something about that experience, isn't that right? Just a higher understanding of love. And you know what? I think that the same kind of thing applies. When we begin to love one another the way Christ loved us with a supernatural love, our understanding of God's love for us gets better and better and better. Amen? And even, you know, the other way around, we could say this, you know, our kids, you know, before they had children, you know, they didn't understand our love for them. But then when they have children, they begin to think, oh, man, just think what I put my parents through. Because now they see how much their parents loved them. Does that make sense to you? And it goes, and he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in this world. Now in the context, how is he? He is love. He is love. In this context, he is love. And as he is, so are we in this world. And so that tells you and me that as believers in Christ, we are love beings. In fact, Romans 5:5 says, the love of God has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It goes on, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. And so there's probably more than one application of that, but certainly the more we understand and conceive of the love that God has for us, the less and less we're going to fear the world, fear what's facing us, and all that kind of thing. As we understand His love, fear diminishes in our lives. Does that make sense? I'm talking about tormenting fear. I'm talking about the wrong kind of fear. I'm not talking about the fear of God, which is a reverence and awe for Him. I'm talking about the tormenting kind of fear that people are in all the time, it seems like, in this world. They're fearful of nuclear bombs. They're fearful of terrorism. They're fearful of traffic. They're fearful of whatever. But you and I don't have to be fearful. And especially the more we understand how much He loves us, the less we will experience that kind of fear. Does that make sense to you? All right, and so let's go on now, John 16. And I've shared this a few times, and I'm going to wind this down. So just bear with me a little bit, because this is important. You know, I only get one shot a week with most of you, and we got to get you grounded, rooted and grounded. Amen? Amen. And so notice now, John 16:23-24, then 26-27, it reads this way, Jesus speaking, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. God wants you joyful. He wants you joyful. In that day you will ask in my name. And I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. For the Father, notice, for the Father what? For the Father himself loves you. Because you've loved me. And I believe that I came forth from the Father. So he says the Father himself loves you. So you can go to him in prayer. You can ask, you can pray, you can believe, because he loves you. Remember, it says in Galatians 5 and verse 6 that faith works by love. And so as we understand that the Father loves you, then you can have faith when you ask in prayer. Amen? All right, let's go on with this because I'm running out of time. So things God wants you wants for you because of his love for you. I'm going to go through these quickly. And we want to pray for people today because I know there's people that are going through a variety of things today. And so first of all, God wants you to be hopeful in life. You know, there's a lot of hopelessness out there, isn't there? But as we understand God's love for us, we can be full of hope. I'm talking about biblical hope. I'm talking about biblical hope, which means an expectancy for good. Not a wish and so, but an expectancy for good. That's God's kind of hope. And so God wants you to be hopeful in life. And Romans 15:13, the second reference, says that he is called the God of all hope. He's the God of hope. And so if you're experiencing hopelessness today, you can come up for prayer. We'll pray for you and help you with that because we don't want people feeling hopeless. A believer in Christ who knows the Word of God, who knows the promises of God, and knows how much God loves them should not be hopeless in any way. Also, God is ever ready to forgive you when you sin. He's a forgiver, isn't he? And so, again, 1 John 1:9, we know it. If we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God wants us to be intimate, an intimate friend with him. John 15, because of his love, God wants you to be well in body. God wants you to be well. He doesn't want you to be sick. Sickness is not of God. Is everybody all right here? And you know that intuitively. You know that on the inside. If you thought that any sickness you ever had could possibly be of God, then you should never go to the doctor to get well. You should never take any medicine to feel better. If we thought in any way, shape, or form that any sickness or disease could possibly be the will of God, we should do nothing in order to get over it. But intuitively, we know we want to not be sick and get over it, and we'll do whatever it takes to get over it. Isn't that right? Is everybody with me here? And so again, God wants you well. He wants you well. He loves you. He cares about you. Don't you want, if you have a child who's sick, don't you want them well? Amen? Well, he's the best father. He's the heavenly father. He wants you well in body. He loves you. God wants to confer abundant blessings upon your life. And again, the condition is that we love Him and serve Him and put Him first in our lives. We don't want to live for God for what He can give us. There's a balance to this. Isn't that right? But yet He does want to bless us. But we don't want to live for Him and all of that just because we want His blessings. We want to live for Him because we love Him. Amen? And thank God for His blessings. Now notice John 10:10. We know it. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, Jesus said, that they may have life and that they may have it more abundantly. I'm going to give you a bunch of scriptures concerning this, but Jesus said, I came that you might have an abundant life. And then Ephesians 1:3, New Living Translation. All praise to God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has, notice it's past tense, who's blessed us with every spiritual blessing or blessings of the Spirit in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Say, I'm united with Christ. And that is the key. That's covenant talk. See, God's love for us is all based on a covenant. And I know that I don't have time to go into covenant right now, but a covenant is the merging of lives together, basically. And it's ratified by blood. And this covenant was ratified by the blood of Jesus Christ. He poured out His blood in order so that that might ratify this covenant that we have with Him. Are you following me here today? And there's nothing more sacred than a covenant that is ratified with blood. And this was the blood of Jesus Christ ratified this for us. 2 Peter 1:2-3. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as His divine power has, notice it's past tense again, as His divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. We're talking about God's provision. We're talking about that He wants us to have all legitimate godly things that pertain to life and godliness, natural life and spiritual life. He wants to, in fact, from His point of view, it's already ours. Why? Because we're in union with Christ, and with Christ comes everything else. I can prove it to you right now, Romans 8:31-32. Are you getting anything out of this? How about the rest of you? It says this. I'm about done. I said that a while ago, but I'm saying it again. Paul says by the Holy Spirit, what then shall we say to all this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Who can be our foe if God is on our side? He who did not withhold or spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, will He not also with Him freely and graciously give us all other things? So in other words, in Christ, everything else we need for life and spirituality, godliness, is provided in Jesus Christ. Amen? With Him, we don't need anything else when we have Him. And then going on with this, notice it says, Romans 8:17 says, and if we are His children, then we are His heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, sharing His inheritance with Him. Only we must share His suffering if we're to share His glory. What is His suffering? Well, the suffering that we're to share is the suffering He suffered as our example, which will be persecution, which will be reproach, those types of things. Not suffering with sickness or disease. See, there's a difference in suffering. There's things He suffered as our example, which would be reproach and persecution, etc. But then there's sufferings He suffered as our substitute, which would include sickness and disease. By His stripes, we are healed. Are you following what I'm saying? And so what He suffered for us as our substitute, we're not to suffer, but what He suffered for us as our example, we are to suffer. Are you following me here? In any case, one more scripture, and then I'm going to end. We're going to pray for people. Psalm 103:2-5. And this, of course, was written by David, but it's, you know, still for us today because we have a better covenant than even David had. He said, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness. Everybody say loving kindness. And tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. And so we see so many scriptures that talk about the goodness of God, the blessing of God, the love that God has for you and me. It's vast, the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of God. He loves you. He cares about you. And so I believe, God, that that's going to help each and every one of us receive whatever it is we need and to face life fearlessly because we're full of faith in the love of Almighty God. Amen? Would you stand with me if you would? And let's just have every head bowed, every eye closed, just everybody in a reverential attitude just for a few moments here. Before we do anything else, if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I'm not sure that if I were to breathe my last breath that I'd be in the presence of God. I'm not sure I'm forgiven of my sin. I'm not sure that if I were to die today that I'd be in the presence of God. The Bible says we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. We all deserve hell. I deserve hell and you deserve hell. But the good news is, because of what Jesus did, because of His great love for us and dying for us in our stead, we don't have to receive hell or the lake of fire, but we can receive forgiveness from our sin because Jesus bore the penalty in our stead. He took the judgment that I deserved and you deserve so that we could be set free and delivered and forgiven. And so in case there may even be one here today and you've never received Jesus as your Lord and Savior, would you have enough courage, enough guts to say, I'm going to lift my hand, I don't care what anybody else thinks. I'm going to lift my hand because I need Jesus in my life today. I see one hand. Anybody else will have enough guts, enough courage to say, I want Jesus in my life today. Anybody at all? Anybody else? All right, we're going to pray this prayer. We're all going to pray together, including that individual that raised his hand. And you know, I encourage you to just to encourage each other by praying this prayer. It's based on Romans 10, 9 and 10, which says, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, we shall be saved. It also tells us in Ephesians that we're not saved by our own works. We couldn't work hard enough to earn heaven, but we're saved by putting faith in God's grace. And that's what we're about to do. Amen. So let's pray this prayer together. God in heaven, I thank you that Jesus died for me, that he took the penalty, the judgment that I deserved so I could be forgiven. And so today, I turn from sin and I turn to Jesus. And I confess Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I believe with all my heart that he not only died, but he rose again from the dead. And he's alive. So Jesus, come live in me. Change me. And with your help, from this day forward, I will live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's give God thanks, shall we? Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God.
We hope that you enjoyed this message and that you were truly blessed by it. If you would like to support the ministry of Abounding Grace Christian Church, there are three ways to give. If you'd like to give online, go to our website, agcc.church, and look for the green tab on the top that says Give Online. You can also text to give by texting the amount to 518-670-4334 or download the My Church website giving app. Find our church by searching our zip code 12303, then create an account. No gift is too small, and we really appreciate all that you give. God bless you.